Thank you. All right. Let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Father God, I come before you, Lord, seeking that you would be pleased this morning, Lord, that I certainly would understand this is not about me, Lord. Lord, may all of us realize that this is not about us. This is about you. This is about worshiping you. This is about glorifying you. This is about elevating you, Lord. Lord, this is about us worshiping you and seeing you for who you are and seeing ourselves for who we are, Lord. Lord, how we are in such need of you. Father, I thank you for that song that spoke certainly to my heart just now, Lord. Father, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that you've healed my brokenness, Lord. Father, you have provided salvation, Lord, to me and much, much more. And Father, I thank you. I thank you so much for your love. And Lord, I seek this morning your words. I ask you for a clear mind and clear speech. And Lord, I just pray that you be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to share with you this morning, kind of basing it off of some of what we learned at YEC. So last weekend, a bunch of teenagers and myself and some other adults went to Virginia Beach and went to a conference called Youth Evangelism Conference. And so as I was preparing or trying to prepare or thinking about what God would and praying about what God would have me to preach this morning, and just my mind continued to go back to the focus of the sermons or teaching from last weekend. And so if you have a handout, you're going to see something there. It's a little diagram. That diagram, and we'll have it up on here in a little bit, but that diagram can be found in an app. It's called Life on Mission, if you want to use that app. But that diagram is kind of built to help us be able to share the gospel. But what we're going to look at this morning is I want two lights. Number one, if you're here and you haven't given your life to Christ, you're going to get to hear exactly God's design and purpose for you and what Jesus has done for you this morning. And if you're here and you have given your life to Christ, then what I want you to be, or what I know that God wants this morning, is for you to be challenged about, are you living a life that's pursuing God? Are you living a life that's more in line with those who are broken, in the sense of not broken humility, but when I'm using the word this morning, broken, as in just messed up, right? This world is certainly broken. This world is certainly full of sin. And looking and seeing as believers, are we pursuing God? Are we falling back in this other spot? So that kind of gives you an idea of where we're going this morning with this. Christy, could you get our picture up here for us? Now, I would think 10 out of 10 people would say that's beautiful. Am I right? Are we at 100% here this morning? Do I have any dissenters here? No? And so I'm going to show you some pictures here, but I want us to get this idea in our minds that God's design was perfect. It was perfection. I'm a math teacher. If you have a handout, I wrote the word, or not the, I used the symbol, equals, right? God's design equals perfection. You know, when God created the world and he created all that would be in the world, he said what? It is good, right? It is good. And when God declares something good. It's perfect. It's complete, right? And we see that here. We see in the world around us, when we see in God's creation, we see perfection. We see perfection. Now, not always, right? Sometimes we see hurricanes, we see tornadoes, right? And that goes back to the idea of the world is broken and there was something that did break it. Let's look at another picture here. All right. This actually, any of you ever been to White Oak Canyon in Madison County, Shenandoah National Park? All right. Unless the internet's lying to me, which is possible. That is a picture of those falls. There's some spots there, if you look, where some of the teenagers in this church have jumped off some rocks into the water there whenever we went before. But that's beautiful, right? We see God's creation. We see perfection in the beauty of the world around us. All right, go to the next one. Okay, this is, the colors aren't showing up. Can you see how beautiful that fish is right there? So for any of you that know me much at all, I love to fish. Even to the point where God has led me through this passage of like, okay, fishing had become sin in my life, truly, right? Because I got to the place where it's like, I want to go fishing. Like, that's my time, right? Right? And so God got me to the place, I was telling someone this morning, where it was like God had me pray this, and I was like, oh no, okay, but I am. And Lord, if you want me to give up fishing, I'll give it up. And I actually meant that, right? Because to pray it and not mean it doesn't do. But God got me to that point. Thank the Lord. He didn't say, you're done. He didn't have me sell my fishing equipment yet, but he may, you know. But anyways, those are beautiful brook trout that come out of the Shenandoah National Park and maybe some other streams around here. But all right, if we could go to the next slide. And this, and again, you can tell I spend some time in the Shenandoah National Park. This is a picture of the beauty there in the fall. So God's creation, it's perfect, right? And God declared it perfect. But there's brokenness in this world, isn't there? Right? I'm sure if you had a conversation with anyone, they would tell you, yeah, the world's broke. There are problems, there are difficulties, there are situations in this world. And so as we were learning this weekend, is using those two ideas, you can begin a conversation with someone about the brokenness of the world as they're complaining about the struggles and the deal and the things in their life. Or you can begin a conversation about God or about Jesus if they're talking about the beauty of the world or even their purpose in life or the drive or what they want to do, right? Because all of those things, God put that in us, right? To look to be fulfilled, to have a passion, to have a purpose, right? God put all of that into us as our design. But what happens is it gets twisted and it gets distorted, right? And in a sense, and again, if you could go ahead, could you go to the next slide? So you see this, those of you that don't have a handout, you see this idea, and if you actually use the app, it'll pull these things up one at a time. Okay, but you can see we know, sitting in this church, or at least most of us know, that God's design was perfect, but the world's broken, and there's a reason for that. It has nothing to do with God. God did not fail. Amen? Amen. And listen, the world declares that if there is a God, then he's failed. But it's not him who has failed. It's us who has failed. It's every single individual in this world has sinned. And that sin has brought brokenness to this world. Absolute brokenness to this world. Now, whenever one realizes they're broken, or even if they don't realize they're broken, and again, I'm not talking about right in church, sometimes we use the word broken as humility. That's a godly thing, absolutely, right? To be broken in that sense. But this idea here is that whenever... Well, just think about even your own life, even as a believer, some of the things you fill your life with. And as unbelievers, some of the things that they're in search of. And they're in search of, and you have these squiggly lines up here. Let's see if I can properly use this. So these squiggly lines, I didn't put them on your handout, but these squiggly lines represent all the things that people look for to fill themselves. They look for to heal themselves from their brokenness. One quick idea I want to share real quickly. I don't know if it fits in here well or not, but I love the idea that Dr. Alvin Reed from Southeastern Seminary, he was the one that spoke. He said, listen, and the title of this I put as Jesus the Great Physician, because we're talking about God healing our brokenness. But he said, listen, God did not come here to make bad people good, or even to make sick people well. He came here to make the dead live. He came here to make the dead live. Ephesians 2:1, and we'll get there later at some point, but Ephesians 2:1 talks about how we have no life without Christ. There is no life. So the great physician comes to resurrect, comes to give life, right? And that's that idea of healing us of our brokenness. But let's talk about that for just a moment. And here's what I want us to do. As if you're here and you're a believer, and we'll get to this point, but you should be here. Right? See that, right? We're pursuing God's design. We're pursuing what God has created us to do. What has He created us to do? To be holy, to glorify Him, to do good works. And we'll look at some scripture that lays that out. But look, here's where we are to be. But you know what happens oftentimes? And this is what I want you to examine in your life. We start to, I'm not talking about losing salvation. I'm not talking about how we don't get, you know, we're going to hell now because we struggle with things. But we begin to fade this way, and we begin to search off relationships to give myself my identity, to give myself fulfillment. Or we look for money, or we look for power, prestige, possessions. We look to many things, even as believers sometimes, to fill us, to help us to have joy or hope or peace, right? But as a believer, we're not stuck there. We're not stuck there, but unbelievers are. See, unbelievers are looking for something. God has created us to worship. He has created all of us to worship. He has created all of us to seek after. Even those who declare there is no God, even those who are atheists, they're seeking after something. And quite frankly, the Bible tells us in Romans 1 that all know there's a God. And so God, in a sense, is saying, atheists don't believe in me, but really they do. I don't believe in atheists, right? God's declaring that, no, all know that there is a God. All are searching for something, whether it's, again, in relationships, money, addictions, escape. I wrote down hobbies beside that on my outline. It's like sometimes, and again, going back to the fishing, right? Sometimes that's where I was looking for my own joy or my own whatever, just to kind of escape and have my time, right? And God certainly allows us those joys. But whenever we begin as believers to fill our lives with so much stuff, and the stuff is what's important, we're living as if we're broken. We're living as if God has not rescued us. We're living as if we don't understand God's design for our lives, as if we're not pursuing Him at all. So the challenge for us this morning as believers, if you are here and you have given your life to Christ, the challenge is to examine your life and determine, am I pursuing God? Or am I living like one who doesn't know Him and who is broken? And who is seeking everything else that I can to declare my identity. And that's really, we're studying that on Wednesday nights with the teenagers, and that's really kind of what it's at the heart of part of this. As a believer, do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know who you are in Christ? And are you in pursuit of that person that you are in Christ? Okay, so let's move forward, and I want to move through these circles, and then we're going to look at what it is to have life with Christ and life without Christ. So the world's broken. I'm broken, right? But God has the ability to forgive. God has the ability to rescue. And so we see here, right here, until someone realizes they're broken, that they need a Savior, there's no salvation. You can know about God and you can know about Jesus, but until you really, truly understand that you need Him, there's no salvation. Just a quick piece of my testimony. I grew up in church from, infancy. And I went to the altar like 6 times or more to get saved, right? By the way, I don't believe you can lose your salvation, all right? I was 0-for-5 the first 5, okay? Here's why. Here's one of the reasons why. Everybody kept telling me I was a sinner. Everybody kept telling me I needed Jesus. I didn't really think I needed Jesus. I just knew that they said I did, so I better do this, right? But one day, God got a hold of me, and He said, Scott, you're going to hell, and you deserve it. I don't care how good you are. I don't care that you've went to church. I don't care that you grew up and you haven't been smoking weed and you haven't done this and you haven't done that. You sin. And you're a sinner. And I had the white knuckles. Anybody ever remember? Does anyone have this experience of grabbing hold of a pew or grabbing hold of something, right, God? And this may be after you're saved, but God's convicting you of something, or maybe. But I literally remember the grip I had on that pew. And God pried that grip from me, and I went forward and asked Christ to be my Savior. Well, what happened there? I realized I was broken. I realized that the only way to salvation was for me to repent. I believed here, but I didn't submit. You know, Pastor Bruce used to say this often. He would say, can't have a Savior without a Lord, right? Well, I didn't even think I needed saved because I was pretty good. But certainly I wasn't submitting, right? But right here, when one realizes they're broken, one realizes that sin has broken them and that they deserve hell, they deserve punishment, then they can repent. Right? They can turn from that sin and submit themselves to God. Submit themselves to Christ. And I know for many of you this is a familiar story, so worship God with me in this. Worship God for what He's done in your life. Amen? Now, so we have to repent, but we also have to believe, right? We have to believe what? That Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is God. That Jesus was not a created being. Amen? Right, because our people across the street there, they believe, the Mormons, they believe Jesus was a created being. Well, then Jesus can't be God. He's a God, right? If He's a created being. But then we have to believe what? That Jesus, the Son of God, came and died on the cross for my sins. And He rose the third day in victory. That's what I have to believe. And I have to believe that it was for my sins that He died, and that my sins were on Him, and that I can be forgiven if I seek forgiveness and accept that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And submit to Him and say, Lord, I'll follow You. So, Jesus. I have the word Jesus. There's the word gospel, right? Now, As Steve said this weekend, he said, I love this diagram because we talk about salvation and we stop here. But you know what? If we've been saved, we've went through this deal. We understand the sin in our lives, our brokenness. We understand this. We're here. But you know what? The rest of our life is here, pursuing God's design. Pursuing God's design for us. Now, what is His design? You know what? I'm going to jump to this part here. And then we'll come back, and I want to juxtapose, set side by side what it is to have life with Christ and what it is to be dead, to not have life with Christ. But I think it makes sense for us now to look at the idea of, well, what's our design or what's our purpose? Well, I said earlier, our purpose. The Bible tells us, it says, be holy for I'm holy. By the way, are you kidding me? Right? God says be perfect, don't sin. Right? That's what I mean, to be holy, but we're to pursue that, right? I want to look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. In some ways, I'm sorry I've been speaking this long. This is the first time we're looking at Scripture together. What's amazing about this verse, first of all, what's amazing about any verse, it's God's word to us. God is speaking this to us. The Creator of the world wants to speak to us, and He has spoken it to us right here in front of us in His Word. But I was reading this, and I'll read it now, and then I'll share a little bit. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Or might I say, I urge you. I'm urging you. Listen, I'm urging you. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, right there. We're looking at what's God's design for us? to submit ourselves to Him, to say, here I am, let me serve you, be my King, be my Master, be my Lord. But interestingly enough, understand this, that this will be written to someone who is already a Christian, right? And Paul and God is demanding of us, look, says, do this. What does this tell us? That we need to continually do this. We need to day by day by day do what we see here to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Someone told me, he said that, you know, the difficult part about a living sacrifice is it'll squirm off. Right? Think about it. We'll present ourselves to God today, and we may mean it, and we may do it, and then we squirm off the next day, right? Let's keep going. It says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So let's look at that just real quickly. This idea, this is really, really beautiful. I had someone share this with me. This word transformed is this idea of becoming who you really are. Like, you really are a child of God. You really are one who has hope. You really are one who has been given joy. You really are one who is at peace with God. You are. That's who you are. God has made you that, right? But that's sometimes deep down within us, and just in the sense of like almost like a butterfly, the idea of the transformation, right? Where the caterpillar was really about, I mean, it was a butterfly, right? All along was going to be a butterfly. But it's this idea of becoming who you are, of transforming what's within and actually being what you are. And that's pursuit of God, isn't it? That's that sanctification that we have where we continually become more and more like Christ. It says, do not be conformed to this world. And actually, if you look at the word conformed, it's the idea of being someone you're not. So those two words really go, right? Don't be someone you're not. Don't change yourself. No, God has already healed you of your brokenness. He has given you life. The one, you who were dead, He has given you life. Live as if you have life. That's what this verse is telling us. Again, that goes back to that's pursuing God. That's God's design for us. But I found this last part to be so solidifying of knowing that this verse is speaking specifically to God's design for us. Look at the end of it. It says, I'll start at verse 2 again, and we'll look at, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, by doing this, guess what you're doing? You're proving God's design. You're proving God's design for you, His will, right? His will, the perfect will of God is His design. And to do this is to prove that design. And so when we're thinking about this right here, we have to understand that it is pursuit. We have to understand that it's daily pursuit. We have to understand that it's really, as I heard one pastor shared, he said, the whole of Christian life, the entirety of Christian life in a sense, or the essence of Christian life, is becoming who you are. Becoming who you are. Now, be careful with that phrase, right? Like, not this, like, you know, just be who you are, this sinful attitude of the world, right? But being who you are, who Ephesians chapter 1 says we are. And I'll turn there just because it's awesome, honestly. So who are we? Well, we can jump to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So we're people who have been blessed with everything, every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, we are people who are chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We are people who are holy. We are people who are loved by God, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. We are adopted. We are children of God. We have been taken. If you want to go back to the idea of broken, think about the brokenness of many homes And sometimes how that leads to adoption, not always, but sometimes how that leads to adoption, right? We've been taken out of that brokenness. And we could go on and on and on here in Ephesians chapter 1. It's a wonderful place to go if you want to see who you are in Christ. Wonderful place. There's lots and lots of things we can look at there. But the idea is the pursuit of God and the pursuit of God's design is becoming who we are in Christ. So what I want to do now is back up a little bit, if I can find this paper here. And I want us to look at this part. So I kind of jumped, really, honestly. We started with God's design. I talked a little bit about the brokenness of the world. I think we all understand that so clearly. We don't have to spend a lot of time on it. I talked about salvation, but then we were just focusing on this right here, pursuing God. But I want to go back to this part about this is life with Christ. This is having life. And I want us to look at some scripture and make sure we understand, make sure we clearly understand all that we have in our life with Christ. And I have a list here of 9 things, and it is not a full list. There could be much, much, much more. Okay? But the idea is I began to think about this question in terms of this. Is, okay, this diagram is showing me that I'm not broken anymore, but don't I still sin? Don't I live in a broken world? And don't I feel broken sometimes? And so it got me thinking about, you know, if I want to share the gospel with someone, that certainly doesn't mean I'm never going to sin, because we have to understand that we're still sinners. But if I'm going to share the gospel with someone, I need to be living a life that shows that Christ has fixed me in a sense. Fix isn't a good word there. I can't think of the right word. But that I'm not broken anymore. And so it got me thinking about, oh, okay, so here's what it means to not be broken. It does not mean that I won't sin. And it does not mean that I won't deal with difficulties and trials and struggles in my life. Matter of fact, Scripture tells us that we'll probably deal with more as a believer whenever we give our lives to Christ and live our lives for Christ. But here are some things it does mean. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is probably a familiar passage to us. The Bible tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So understand, to be restored, to be given life, to be mended, to move from our brokenness and to realize I have problems, I am wicked, I am evil, I am sinful, to move from that and to give our lives to Christ is to become a new creation. And if you look across from there, if you happen to have the handout, the idea, I want to put these together so we could really see this. So life with Christ, I'm a new creation. Life without Christ, I'm a broken creation. I'm still a creation of God, but I'm broken. Why am I broken? Because of me, because of my sin. And I can't mend myself, life without Christ. I can't fix myself. No matter how much money I make, no matter how many relationships I have, how much power I have, or how much prestige I have with my work or with the community, I can't fix it. I can't fix it. Well, what else does it mean to have a life with Christ and to be given life, to be mended, restored? Well, turn to Romans 8:14-15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, by the way, that shows us that salvation is a work of God. We don't manufacture it. God calls us through His Holy Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Look, it's amazing what God's done. It's amazing. He doesn't just mend us. We're dead and he gives us life. But he doesn't leave it at that. He says, not only am I going to give you life, you are now my child. I have adopted you. You will receive all of the spiritual blessings, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 that we read earlier. All of the blessings are yours. Matter of fact, you don't even have to use, and certainly we want to reverence and respect God, right? Absolutely, because he is sovereign and he is so much more powerful and bigger and perfect and holy and righteous. But we can actually call him Abba Father, which is the idea of daddy. It's that idea of an intimate relationship. So we were dead and he has given us life. Not only did he give us life, he says, you're mine now. You're my child. You're my child. And you know what? Before our salvation, what was our relationship with God? Well, Romans 5:10 says that we were enemies of God. Let's look there. Let's look at God's holy word. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Look, there are two options. You're either his child or he's your enemy. He's your enemy. You've rejected him. That doesn't mean that you have to be a Satanist to be an enemy of God. It means that if you have not ask forgiveness, if you have not seen him as the Lord and Savior of this world, if you have not submitted your life to him, God is your enemy. That's what Scripture says. That's what Scripture says. And while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. Amen? So look, as we think about our lives, don't live like we're broken. Don't fill it just with relationships and try to find your joy and your peace and your comfort and your fulfillment and the things that the world finds it in. Find it in Christ. Find it in Christ. That's what Scripture says. That's the only place we'll really find it. If you are a believer, if you are here as a believer, as one who has given your life to Christ, and you're feeling unfulfilled, and you're feeling empty, it's because you're not pursuing God. It's because you're not pursuing his design for you. It's because you're not submitting something to him, or it's because there's sin in your life, or there's something there, right? Because God tells us, and we're going to continue to look through here, but he tells us that Jesus literally is our hope. Jesus literally is our peace. The Bible tells us that we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. And so we have to know who we are. Know who we are and pursue God. Don't allow yourself to fall into pursuing the things of the world like one who is broken and doesn't know Christ. Okay, let's keep moving forward. Let's look at Ephesians 1:7. Praise God, if you have life with Christ, if he has taken you from being dead, as it says in Ephesians 2:1, and given you life, then you are forgiven. You are forgiven. You know how wonderful it is to feel forgiven? You ever had an experience with someone who you cared about and you harmed them and you just really wanted their forgiveness and they wouldn't give it to you for a while, but eventually you get it? The feeling of peace that comes upon you. So in Ephesians 1:7, we were there earlier, right? In Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So life with Christ, we're a new creation. Life with Christ, we're a child of God. Life with Christ, we are forgiven. But life without Christ, which is really no life at all, as Scripture says. We're a broken creation because of our sin. We're an enemy of God, and we are unforgiven. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior and you've not submitted yourself to Him and asked Him for salvation, you are unforgiven. Your sin is upon you. But Jesus is just waiting. He's just waiting. He's waiting for you to seek Him and repent and believe. He wants to forgive you. He wants to restore you. He wants to bring life to you. So what else is it to not be broken, to be mended, to be restored, to be given life? Well, Romans 6, verse 6 tells us. And we'll read verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. It's the idea really of life. Jesus resurrected to life. He has taken us from death to life. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Listen, listen, please listen. If you are here as a believer, as one who's given your life to Christ, sin does not rule over you. And look, I'd say every one of us in here at times in our life with God has felt like it's ruled over us. But it's a lie from Satan in our flesh. We are more than overcomers in Christ. We are more than overcomers in Christ. The Bible says, He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. So don't buy the lie of a certain sin in your life, a certain struggle in your life that you can't overcome it. No, you are not a slave to sin. I'm telling you, there's been times in my life where I felt like I was a slave to sin, and I bought into the lie, and guess what? I sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned the same thing again and again and again and again. Because I didn't have faith. I was faithless. I was faithless that God had the power, that God had restored me from being a slave to sin. And now I am a slave to righteousness. See, that's why when we're in sin as a believer, we're miserable. And if you're not, if you're in constant sin, habitual sin that you are choosing to do and you're not miserable, you're not saved. How can you be? If it continues forward and continues forward, you're going to be miserable. God's going to chastise you, as we've learned in Hebrews, right? As Pastor Bruce went through that. So, life with Christ. I'm a new creation. I am a child of God. I am forgiven. I am no longer a slave to sin. But life without Christ, which again really is just no life at all, you're broken. You're a broken creation. You're an enemy of God. You are unforgiven. You are a slave to sin. You are. You know, that's why if you think about the doctrine of salvation is from God. If I'm unsaved and I'm a slave to sin, how am I ever going to get out of it? I can't. Except through Jesus. Right? Except through Jesus. His redemption. Right? Where He has paid the price. He has bought our freedom with His blood and His resurrection. Let's keep going. Life with Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Hopefully this is familiar to you. Certainly verses 8 and 9 are certainly familiar to many of us. Verse 10, though, sometimes we stop short, I think. I think verse 10 should always be brought to our attention when we talk about the grace that God has given us and the faith that God has given us for salvation. But then the verse 10 focuses in on this part right here. Verse 8, chapter 2, Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. Absolutely. Because again, if you're not saved, if you haven't given your life to Christ, you're a slave to sin. You can't get out of that except through Jesus, and we'll see here. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. Just stop on that word for a moment, workmanship. Right? The connotation with that. Something of value, something that has been put great detail into, right? That's how God sees us. We're his workmanship. Created for a very specific purpose. Look what it says. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Look. If you know Christ, if you have life with him, you can fulfill your purpose. You can fulfill your purpose. Part of your purpose is to do good works. They don't save us. What do good works do? They glorify God. They elevate him. Right? We had to be careful there because I could do a bunch of good stuff and it'd be sin. In some respect, because like, look at me, look what I'm doing. I'm doing this to make me feel good. Look at all this, 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 and this. No. We do work to elevate our God. We do good to elevate, to glorify our God. That's our purpose. You know, there was a time, and I was saved. There was a time that I heard that, and I got mad for a minute. I'm like, wait a second. So my whole purpose is to just glorify God. Right? That just shows how far away from God I was at the moment, right? But if you're hearing that, and you're a believer, and that's your response, then you're focused just on you. You're missing what God has done and who God is. And our purpose in this world is to glorify him. Is to glorify him. And the great thing, here's what's amazing. God has every right for that to be our purpose, but here's what's amazing. Everything, and I was having this discussion with someone this morning, everything that God calls us to do is for our good. It's for our good. You know, Romans 8:28 says that. It's for our good. It's for our blessing and to glorify him. That's crazy, right? That God is so good and so loving and so sovereign and powerful, right? In his sovereignty and in his just powerfulness, absolutely we should glorify him and elevate him. But that he's so good and holy and righteous and loving that in elevating him, in glorifying him, in pursuing that part of it, guess what? We are blessed. We are blessed. Any time in my life that I have ever finally, after fighting against God, and said, all right, I'll do it. Guess what? I've been blessed. I've been blessed. I've had joy. Because I'm doing what I was created to do. Look on the other side. Life without Christ. They're looking. They're looking for purpose. Listen, if you know Christ as your Savior, don't be looking for your purpose. Know it. Know it. Your purpose is to glorify and honor God, to live out a life that will please him. And in doing so, I promise you won't regret it. You won't regret it. You will be ultimately blessed. Okay, let's keep going. Number 6, if you have your hand out, life with Christ. As he has healed us from our brokenness when we submitted, repented, believed, when he has mended and restored and given us life, we are at peace with God. At peace with God. This actually is not talking about an internal peace, which we do have. God has given us that. Jesus spoke to that to his disciples. But this particular verse, well, remember what Romans 5:10 said was, we were enemies with God. Well, what do enemies do? They fight. Right? They're at war in a sense. This is telling us in Romans 5:1, well, let's look at it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, there was a debt to be paid. There was a debt to be paid. We were in a sense at war with God and we were going to lose. And Jesus paid our debt and Jesus then becomes our peace. Think of it this. I wrote these notes down. It's the external. It's an external peace, not an internal peace that we're talking about here, right here. And it's an external peace with God, okay? In the sense of no longer at war, no longer enemies. What's really cool, though, is like God doesn't stop there. Okay, I'm at peace with you. Now be my child. Now be my child. You just see the goodness of God in that. You just see how powerful and mighty and loving he is. If you go back to life without Christ, or again, those, I know I've said it a bunch of times, but those who really are dead, right? The Bible tells us that in Ephesians 2:1. They're not at peace, they're enemies. And I repeated that on purpose, they're enemies. If you are here today and you have not ever given your life to Christ, when you look at this right-hand side, if you have the notes, or when you listen to this list that I'm about to say, that's where you are. You're a broken creation. You're an enemy of God. You're unforgiven. You're a slave to sin. You're looking for purpose. And by the way, you're an enemy of God. That sounds awful. That's horrific. And if we stop there, if there wasn't the left-hand column, right, for those of you who have your notes, or the list where we are in Christ, listen, God, Jesus, died so that that isn't true anymore for you, if you'll just give your life to him. If you'll repent and believe in Jesus. Okay. Number 7, life with Christ. 1 Timothy 1:1. I mentioned this earlier, or I alluded to it earlier. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus, our hope. Literally, Jesus is our hope. He is our hope. Now, the word hope here, what we need to make sure we understand is this. You ever talk to someone about, and maybe you've asked this question, maybe you haven't, maybe you have these conversations, but if someone were to die, and would they go to heaven? And someone might say, well, I hope so. I'm talking about that kind of hope. We're talking about, really, if you look at the word, the way it's really defined, is it's an expectation of what is certain. That's the hope. That's that what that word means. So don't, in our, you know, English language, the idea of hope, we kind of get this hope so thing. No. Thinking of it as the idea of an expectation of what is certain. Well, what's certain? We could say lots of things are certain, but let's look at three in a sentence. Our salvation is certain if we've given our life to Christ. If we have repented of our sins and believed in Jesus as our Savior, as the Son of God who died on the cross for us and rose again. We have an expectation of a certainty of salvation. We have an expectation of a certainty of sanctification, that God is going to continue to work in us. He doesn't stop here. He's working here. This is where we are if we know him. And this is where we're becoming more and more like Christ. And then he's our hope in the sense of he is that we have an expectation of certainty in our glorification. Do you know one day you're not going to have to battle sin? That's awesome. I don't know who said that in a sermon recently. I don't know if Pastor Bruce or if I heard it somewhere. Man, that's just, I don't know if I really had processed that ever before until about the past few weeks when I heard it. Like, a sigh of relief, right? You'll be glorified. Perfect, perfect body, perfect life, no sin. We'll be glorified. So that's an expectation of what is certain. Jesus is our hope. But you know what? If you don't know Christ, if you're stuck in your brokenness, if you have refused to repent and believe, or even refused to realize that you are a broken person in need of a Savior, then you're void of hope. You might have a hope so, but you're void of any type of certainty of salvation, any type of certainty of sanctification and glorification. You're void. All right, two more. We could have more. We could keep going on this, right? Because Jesus has done so much for us. But life with Christ, number 8. I am at peace within. I am at peace within. So this is peace, but this is not the external peace of God no longer being our enemy or us warring with God. But this is a peace within. We could define this as a security or a rest. In Hebrews, we learned about the rest that we have in Christ. John 14:27, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And the thing about this is, all right, so Jesus, this is his last night with them, and things are going to get, I mean, Jesus starts talking to them about peace. And if you don't understand the context, their world externally was getting ready to be so far from peaceful, like so far from peaceful. Like before, it'd been like, all right, we're following Jesus, and they get mad at Jesus, but like they get mad at Jesus. We're here. We might feel a little bit of it, but they're mad at Jesus. Well, when Jesus leaves and gives them the Holy Spirit, we know what happens. We know what happens actually before they had the Holy Spirit. They ran. 10 of them ran. 2 of them didn't. But one of the 2 that didn't ended up denying Christ, right? And then all the difficulties that came into their life, but yet they did have peace. Jesus says in 27 of chapter John chapter 14, peace I leave with you. And it's not like peace I might leave with you. He left them with peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Look, that peace is there for us. That peace removes fear. But boy, we live fearful as believers. I struggle with it. I know you struggle with it, right? But it's there. God has given it to us. That's a peace within. That's a settledness, a security, and a rest that we have in Christ. In John 4:9, brings that same idea out. Well, we'll read it, but that's not the verse, I don't think. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Well, we can certainly say that she ended up receiving peace, right? She was a lady near the woman at the well who had no peace, but ended up receiving security and rest from Christ. All right, let's look at one more. Joy. Galatians 5:22. Let's turn to Galatians 5:22. By the way, this whole list here is really what we have with life with Christ, right? We could look at all of these when we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Joy. So I heard joy defined the other day in a sermon that I've listened to like 8 times. Because it was a sermon on joy, and one of the things that I took away from it is, listen, if we live a life without joy, that's sin. Nothing should take our joy. There's only one thing that should take our joy, and that is sin. When we're in sin, we shouldn't be joyful. We're not joyful. But joy was defined this way, an experience of well-being that springs from deep down confidence that God is in charge of all and is moving for my good and His glory. Do you believe that? It takes faith to have joy. Faith, joy, peace, hope, all of those are just so interconnected. You really can't look at one without the other. I'll read it again for any of you that might want to write it down. So a definition of joy that I heard recently, an experience of well-being that springs from deep down confidence that God is in charge of all. And He is moving for my good in His glory. Think about the unbeliever. Do they have confidence that they're... Do they know that peace? Do they know that joy? So here's our challenge. First, if you're here and you have not given your life to Christ, do so. Do so. Come. Today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Do it today. Don't be stuck, in a sense, with this list on the right. It says, where you are broken, an enemy of God, unforgiven, a slave to sin, looking for purpose, void of hope, pursuing peace, searching for joy. You don't have to be there. You can be one who is alive in Christ, who is a new creation, a child of God, forgiven of sin, no longer a slave, able to fulfill their purpose, at peace with God, have hope, have peace within, and have joy. So today, if you don't know Christ, if you've never surrendered to Him, if you've never repented and believed, today is the day. If you are here as a believer, don't live like you're broken. Don't live as if you're an enemy of God. Don't live as if you're unforgiven. Don't live as if you're a slave to sin. Don't live as if you can't find your purpose. Don't live as one who doesn't know hope. Don't live as one who can't find peace within, and don't live as one who knows no joy. All right, let's pray. Father, you're so good. What an amazing list to look at, Lord, of what you've done to us, for us. And Lord, that's not even exhaustive. Father, I'm so thankful for who you are and what you're doing in my life, Lord, and what you're doing in the lives of all your believers, all those who have submitted to you and are following you or pursuing you, Lord. Father, I pray that we would share you with others, that we would use this circle or our lives or whatever means to share who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, forgive me for my unthankfulness often, Lord. Turn my eyes to you. Turn my heart to you continually. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.